Well, good evening, Living Word. Welcome as we are having our Christmas Eve service this evening. I would like with you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. It says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the love, the peace, the joy, and the hope that we have in you. I pray that as we go over and look at your word and how all those come together, that you would be glorified, that you would work in our hearts and minds to see you more. In your name, amen. Well, Merry Christmas, Living Word. It is a joy to be here with you tonight to celebrate our Lord's birth. You may be wondering why we are looking in the book of Romans on Christmas Eve instead of the birth narrative of Jesus either found in the books of Matthew or Luke. We will get to parts of those stories tonight. As we have been going through this season of Advent, we have been looking at the topics of hope, peace, joy, and love. Now remember, the word Advent means an appearing. And we have seen how we can have each of these things as we look forward to Christ's second coming, his second Advent. Tonight, I have chosen this passage because it speaks to all four themes of Advent. I believe our passage this evening neatly ties up with a bow how these four themes are really only found in Christ. And that is my big idea for my message tonight. My big idea is this: real hope, peace, joy, and love are only found in Christ. You may still be asking, what does this passage have to do with Christmas? I pray that I am able to show you that tonight. I believe this passage, along with many others in Scripture, explain to us why we even celebrate Christmas. Romans 5:1, starting the beginning of our passage tonight, says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul provides a quick summary of his teaching up to this point in his letter to the Romans, saying, since we have been justified by faith. See, in the first few chapters of Romans, Paul talks about how humanity has turned away from God, worshiping what God has created instead of worshiping the Creator. He looks at the righteous judgment of God and where we stand with God in accordance with the law. And Paul says that there is no one who is righteous in God's sight, but that we can be seen as righteous by putting our faith in Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin. He then gives examples of both David and Abraham, of how they were seen as righteous in the sight of God because they had faith in him. So, taking what he has already discussed from previous chapters in Romans, Paul draws further conclusions or implications here about our justification. Being declared righteous before God when we put our faith in him means that we now have peace with God. One aspect of that peace is the fact that those who have repented of their sins and submitted their lives to Christ no longer have this wall of hostility between them and God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And this aspect of peace, of this lack of hostility between us and God, this aspect is what we see the angel of the Lord tell Joseph that Jesus would bring to the world. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" See, we see here that the angel of the Lord tells Joseph that the son Mary will give birth to will save his people from their sins. Mary and Joseph are told to give him this child the name Jesus, which actually in Hebrew is the name Yeshua, which is also the name Joshua today. That name, Joshua, means Yahweh, God, is salvation. The angel tells Joseph that through Jesus, this separation between us and God will be bridged. The chasm can be crossed. You see, God is holy. He cannot be around sin. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were cast out of the Lord's presence. Since then, sin had kept us from that closeness to God. That was until Jesus took the punishment for the sins of those who call on his name, taking our sin upon himself on the cross. He paid the price that we deserved and gave us the righteousness or the merit that he had earned through his life and death. That is how we can again have a close relationship with the Father. This is not the only peace that we have now through Christ, though. Like I said, it's one aspect. If we look at how the Greek word for peace is used throughout the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and how the Greek translation of the word peace is used, it is more than just the ending of hostilities. It also entails the well-being and salvation of the godly person. See, through Christ's sacrifice, we can have peace with others around us. When we submit our lives to God, the Holy Spirit resides within us, growing his fruit like love, joy, and peace. And those fruit grow in us as we interact with other people in our lives. This peace, true peace, can only come through a relationship with Jesus. It is only by giving our lives to him and turning from our sin that we can have this peace. Moving to our next verse, Romans 5. Romans 5, 2 says, "Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So a second blessing that we have because of Christ is access to the Father and his favor. Though the ESV describes this as the grace in which we now stand, I happen to like the way that the New Living Translation calls it an undeserved privilege. The sacrifice of Christ, bearing the sin of the wrath of God for all those who would believe in him, was not something that Christ deserved. We did. We deserve that. Our refusal to acknowledge and serve God deserved death, which would be our just reward for our rebellion against the Father. But since Christ took that punishment for us, God places his righteousness on us when we repent of our sins and submit to him. See, our passage also says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This rejoicing is not because of our own achievement, but is a confidence and joy. One biblical scholar suggests this section should actually be translated, "We are fully confident of the glory of God." Our rejoicing, our joy, should drive us to worship God more. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. As Mary herself expressed her own joy about what God was doing through her in bringing Jesus into the world. When she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was much older and for most of her life was barren, Mary goes to visit her and sees she is also with child. This child happens to be John the Baptist. And when Mary arrives, Elizabeth pronounces a blessing over Mary. And in response to what Elizabeth says, Mary says this in Luke 1, verses 46 through 49. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name.'" See, we see Mary tell of the joy that she has because of the wonderful things that the Lord has done for her. And in this rejoicing, she makes sure to give praise to God. She says, "Holy is his name. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Our joy in the Lord should drive us even more to worship him. I believe that one of the greatest marks of true joy is that no matter what our circumstances, whether we are in chaos or calm, plenty or poverty, is that everything in our lives drives us to worship God more. And we will see that in these next two verses of our main passage. Romans 5, 3 through 4. It says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." So Paul continues in this thought of rejoicing, moving from rejoicing in the glory of God to rejoicing in our afflictions. Though there may be the temptation to limit the scope of rejoicing in our afflictions to just the persecution we may face as believers in Christ, we must think of all of our afflictions, whether it be illness, pain, money problems, disobedient children, and the like. All of those afflictions we must see as suffering for the sake of Christ. See, we live in a world in which our troubles show the fallen state of humanity. The reason we can rejoice in our sufferings is because they help us develop endurance, or depending on your translation, may say endurance, or develop patience or steadfastness. Having endurance from continually dealing with the trials of this world produces a proven character. A proven character develops hope. And this hope is the result of coming through tests and trials. Our hope is a confidence in God that he will bring us through any trial by his power, his might, and his provision. A few weeks ago, I talked about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience. These fruits only grow through adversity. We learn how to truly love people by being around unlovable people. We learn what real joy is in trouble and hardship. We learn what real peace is in the middle of chaos. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we continue showing the aspects of the birth story of Jesus and how Jesus is fulfilling promises made. So after Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. And when they were there, a man named Simeon came into the temple. This man is described as a righteous man, full of the Holy Spirit, and that God had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the promised Messiah. When he enters the temple, he comes to Mary and Joseph and takes baby Jesus into his arms and says, here in Luke 2, verses 29 to 32, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." I am sure that there were many days as Simeon was getting older that he wondered if what God had told him would actually come to pass. He lived in a country that had been taken over by the Roman Empire. He knew of the troubles that Israel had faced for generations as the people dealt with wars, exile, and so much else as they waited for the deliverer to come. When Simeon sees Jesus, he knows that the promised deliverer was now there for him to see. His hope, Israel's hope, had been realized. But Simeon was not the only person we see in this story who knew Jesus, who knew who Jesus was when he was brought into the temple. Go down just a few more verses to Luke 2, verse 36 through 38. It says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Anna had obviously been through a lot in her lifetime. In an ancient culture, she was probably married as a teenager, would have become a widow in her early 20s, and then stayed a widow for the next 60 years. Widows were often not well taken care of in the ancient world. That is why we see Scripture tell us so often to take care of vulnerable people like the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner among us. However, we can also see that Anna firmly trusted God. She stayed in the temple, spending time fasting and praying, devoting her time and energy to being in the Lord's presence. When she saw the baby Jesus being brought into the temple by his parents, she got excited and started telling others who had been waiting for Israel to be redeemed or set free by the chosen one of God. There had been a hope in Israel for a long time that the Redeemer would come, and Anna got to be there to see him. All the things that she had been through in her life did not matter because the Messiah was here. Jesus had come. Jesus brings hope. Our last verse in Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Hope does not put us to shame. Remember, in our first week of Advent, I gave the biblical definition for the word hope that the dictionary called archaic. This specific definition that I gave was a quote from the late theologian R.C. Sproul, who said, "Hope is not taking a deep breath and wishing things are going to turn out all right. It is the assurance that God is going to do what he says he will do. There is an expectation in Christian hope. We are trusting God to keep his promises that he has made. Christians can have this hope because the love of God has been poured into our hearts and minds when we submit to him. See, when we are fully submitted to God, the Holy Spirit works in us and points us to Christ. He does this through reading our Bibles, because all of Scripture points to Jesus. He points us to Christ in our prayer time when we ask for peace in troubled times and suddenly we feel a weight lifted off our shoulders. God could leave us in our misery and sin, but loves us enough to offer us a way out of that. This love of God was offered to the whole world. Today, you have an opportunity to experience the love of God. As it says in John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God's overwhelming love is what sent Jesus to this earth to live the perfect life, to die on the cross, taking the punishment for your sins and mine. That love gives the merit that Jesus earned to us when we repent of our sins and offer our lives to him, that we may live with God in eternity. That love is available to you today through Jesus. Joy and peace are available to you today through Jesus. You can have hope by trusting God with your life. You may have had a life that up to this point was filled with pain, heartache, misery. You may have had an okay life up till now, but you feel like there should be more, or like something is missing. God offers you more today. Christmas is a wonderful time to give your life to Christ. See, this is why he came to us as a little baby, to save us from our sins and offer us eternal life with him. This is why we celebrate Christmas. I have a next step for you. That's this. I want to find true hope, peace, joy, and love in Christ. And if that is you making that declaration today, the elders and I are available to you. We would love to pray with you, talk with you, and encourage you on this journey of following after Christ and submitting to him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world, that you gave of yourself as a little baby. You came into this world that you could live the life that was perfectly obedient to the law, so that you could be the perfect sacrifice, earning the merit that we could not. And as you gave of yourself on the cross, taking our sins when we submit to you, you give us the righteousness that you earned, that we can have a right standing before God. We thank you that that is why you came. Help us, Lord, to submit to you, to offer our lives to you, in service to you, and to remember that you are the only place that we will ever truly find hope, peace, joy, and love. We pray this all in your glorious name. Amen.